Turn again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we want to look specifically this morning at verses 15 through 20. I realize that the text goes on to verse 21, but there is a connection. That verse serves as something of a connection between this passage and the next. And so we want to look at that independently. But today we'll look specifically at Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 15 through 20, where the Apostle Paul continues to instruct us, to teach us, and exhort us in the way of life. That is, he teaches us how we are to live as Christians, how we are to live as those who have received by God's grace in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, all the blessings of salvation. How we are to live as those who are being changed. Those who have been changed, to be sure. Those who are no longer in the state of sin, but who are now in the state of grace and union with Jesus Christ. And who are now, presently, as Christians, being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are not what we once were, and we are not to be what we once were, not to live as we once were. And so Paul teaches us how we are to walk, live. Again, that's one of his favorite words to explain to us something of the nature and character of the Christian life, walking. He has urged us to walk worthily of our high calling in Christ. He has told us something of what it means to walk in love, imitating Christ as those who are united to Christ by grace through faith. And he has just told us how we are to, or that we are to walk as children of light. We are not to be partakers with darkness, partakers in the evil fruits of darkness, but we are to walk as children of light, bearing the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And again, all of this because things have decisively changed. We are no longer darkness. We are no longer in the state of sin, such that we are defined by that darkness, that state of sin. But we are now light in the Lord. The light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ has shone upon us, has shined upon us in such a way that we are born of the light, and now living in the light as children of light. But again, Paul tells us that we are children of light and that we are to walk as children of light. And he gives us some indication of how we are to live as children of light in a very general way, bearing the fruit of the light in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, that is demonstrating, showing what is well-pleasing unto the Lord in our lives, refusing to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but even proving them by the very way in which we live. But all of that raises the question, how do we walk as children of light? What is necessary for us to observe this exhortation to walk as children of light? What kind of things are necessary for us if we are to produce the fruit of goodness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of truth? What is necessary for us that we may prove what is well-pleasing to the Lord in our lives? Well, Paul tells us that here in verses 15 through 20, and in many ways beyond into the remainder of chapter 5. and down in through chapter 6. He gives to us, in this context, an exhortation which speaks to the mode or the manner of life that is necessary for the children of light. He tells us with another exhortation how we are to live. And quite simply, he says we are to live in wisdom. As we seek to navigate life in this fallen world, as we seek to live in the midst of darkness as children of light, it is necessary, vital for us as Christians to walk in wisdom, to walk wisely. Remember that the very walking that Paul prescribes here, the very life that he prescribes for us as Christians, is a life that is in Christ, defined by Christ, defined by the light himself, the Lord himself. But it is a walking that is in this world, a walking that is surrounded by darkness. Not defined by darkness, but surrounded, perplexed, confronted, even challenged by darkness. And so, as Christians, as members of Christ, and even as members of one another, how do we walk as children of light? Well, again, we walk in wisdom. But what does this mean? What does that require of us? What form does walking in wisdom take? Well, there are several things in these verses that help us to understand how we are to live, how we are to live as members of Christ in this fallen world. First of all, we are to walk, Paul says, we are to live watchfully and carefully. Notice verse 15. Look therefore carefully how ye walk. Again, somewhat generic in the previous verses, walk as children of light. Somewhat more focused upon the mental attitude that we have towards light and darkness and our life as Christians. But now he addresses how we walk. And the very first thing he says is, look therefore carefully how you walk. Look therefore circumspectly how ye walk. One of the first pieces of advice, of counsel or instruction that a parent will give to a child when crossing the street is what? Look both ways. And that's precisely the kind of instruction that Paul gives to us as Christians. Look. Look both ways, if you will. Look and discern the darkness from the light. Watch, be vigilant, and be careful as children of light who are living in a world of darkness. Understand, Paul is saying, something of the reality of the spiritual and therefore ethical distinction between darkness and light. The light is not the darkness, and the darkness is not the light. And it is necessary for us to be watchful about that distinction. It is necessary to be careful how we walk in light of that distinction. Again, we must never confuse darkness and light. And in order to do that, we must be vigilant. We cannot let our guards down. We cannot look, as it were, into the street but briefly and then rush headlong into oncoming danger. No, we must be watchful, vigilant, and indeed careful. Far too often, such care is lacking. What Paul has in view here is walking accurately, walking truthfully, not just in terms of what we know, but vitally, in terms of our very living, in terms of our words, in terms of our actions. Walk carefully, walk accurately, walk truthfully, walk, as it were, in the steps that are laid out before you in the way of wisdom. Now, at a very practical level, what this means is that there can be no deceit on our part about what is darkness and what is light. Nor can there be no dissembling in our steps. That is, we can't go back and forth. We shouldn't go back and forth. We shouldn't waver, turning back from the way in which we are to walk. Now, there is a danger on both sides here. There is the danger of being so confident in our own understanding or so confident in our own opinions that we think that is the way we are to walk. On the flip side, there is the carelessness that will walk into danger without any kind of second thought. No, we are to walk in view of walking as children of light. We are to walk watchfully, carefully. Take the time to look. Take the time to be careful. Take the time to make sure that your walking is in the same direction, in the direction of wisdom, accurately, truthfully. Paul's terms here are very practical. It means that in every circumstance, and we're getting ahead of ourselves here just a little bit, but in every circumstance, we are careful to exercise wisdom, measuring our steps against the truth at every turn. Now, this watchfulness, this care, leads us to the second thing that Paul says about walking in wisdom, and it is wisdom itself. Not only does the form of the Christian life and the form of the life for one who is a child of light, must this walk be watchful and careful, but we must also walk prudently. Again, wisely. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What is wisdom? In short, wisdom is right order. The right ordering of the thoughts, the right ordering of our affections, the right ordering of our life. And wisdom recognizes that often there is not a specific precept for a specific situation, but there is, in fact, a truth or an exhortation that in its application helps me to rightly order my steps and my life. Wisdom goes not only to thoughts, but to practice. Not only to what we think, to what we understand, but how we live. And how we live orderly. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness, or perhaps the term that better illustrates and underscores the sense of order is the term chaos. To live as unwise, to walk as unwise, would be to walk according to the folly, according to the disorder, according to the chaos of sin and sinful corruption. But to walk as wise means that we rightly order our steps according to the wisdom of God. David Dixon remarks that what Paul has in view here is what is becoming of those who are endued with the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel. What he has in view, he continues to say, is not being deceived so as to decline from the way, as if we were those who are ignorant of the will of God. For you see, the chaos that is the opposite of order, the folly that is the opposite of wisdom, is ignorance. Ignorance not only again in what we think, but ignorance as it comes to be displayed in the way we walk. When we cross the street, again, to return to that illustration, if we see across the street from us the hand sign that says, don't walk, would it be wise to walk in that direction? Not at all. In fact, you would demonstrate ignorance of a rightly ordered way of walking. Instead, as is common at least here in our area, where there is a hand up in one direction, there is the walk signal going in the other direction. And that's what Paul has in view here. Wisdom heeds the walk signs, if you will, laid out for us by the wisdom of God, which is revealed in the gospel. The wisdom of God, which is made known in the revelation of God's will. But again, all of this is very, very practical. It has to do with ordering our steps in the way which God has made known, or in accordance with what God has made known in the gospel, in Christ, in every circumstance, in every particular concrete instance of thought and action. Paul says, order your steps according to the will of God. And prudence is just that activity of the Christian mind and life by which we say, by which we do actually walk in the direction that we are supposed to walk. So not only walk according to wisdom, but actually walk as wise, as those whose minds are informed and as those whose lives are directed in the right direction. And that direction, again, if we keep in mind the context, is conformity to Jesus Christ. Conformity to Jesus Christ in righteousness and in holiness and in truth. We don't get to make up the rules about what is wise. We have the obligation, and in fact, as Christians, we have the delight to ignore all of the noise around us, to ignore even our own opinions, and walk as wise, as those who in Christ have been made wise, because Christ himself is the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God towards us. And again, this is a manner of life that is not periodic or sporadic. In other words, it's not only in certain moments, only at certain times, but all the time. Walk then watchfully and carefully. And that means walk prudently. Order your steps according to Christ in conformity to Christ, to the glory of Christ. And this again is eminently practical. For we notice that walking in wisdom not only means walking or living watchfully and carefully, prudently, but thirdly, it means walking fruitfully. Walking fruitfully. Paul expands upon what he's just said about walking as wise rather than walking as unwise. He explains and amplifies this by saying in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Again, he continues to address here, even as he has in verse 15, something of how we live, how we walk. And he draws attention, though, specifically to this walking, to this walking in wisdom with respect to how we use our time. He puts it in very practical terms here. He speaks of the way in which walking as wise will show itself in a very concrete and particular way. Walking as wise includes redeeming the time, in other words. To walk orderly, prudently, watchfully, carefully, is to walk fruitfully, that is, bearing fruit in how we order our time. Now, Paul's not talking about how we manage our calendar, though perhaps some of us could learn to do that a little better. And I'm speaking self-referentially there. But Paul is talking about avoiding, as it were, idleness, inertness, even iniquity in our lives. As Christians, time is an opportunity. Moments are opportunity to be, as it were, industrious in the way of wisdom, to labor, to order our steps at all times, practically and fruitfully in wisdom. When we give ourselves to laziness, to idleness, we are ripe, as it were, for the pickings of evil. But we are called here as wise to redeem the time, that is, to make or take every opportunity to be wise. There is never a moment, there is never an instance, there is never a practical, concrete situation in which we can say, now is not the time to act the fool, or now is the time to act the fool, or not act according to wisdom. Every moment in time is the opportunity to be wise rather than foolish, to order our steps in the way of wisdom, in the way of Christ, in the way of the Spirit, in the way of Scripture. Every moment. Take every moment, Paul says, to walk in wisdom. Redeem, as it were, every occasion as an occasion for doing well, for doing good, for living as Christ would have us to live. Why? Paul tells us why. He tells us why it is so important to be fruitful at all times. Precisely because of the evil of these days. Notice what he says. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, Paul is not saying that the days in and of themselves are evil. He's not contradicting what God said about the very days that he made. God declared them very good. But Paul is talking here about the way in which darkness, the way in which evil men who are corrupt in the state of sin, corrupt the days which God made good. They, indeed, we in the state of sin, always turn what is good to evil, or at least we try. And so when Paul says that the days are evil, it's not because God made them evil. No, each day is in itself good because it's made and ordered and governed by a good God. But they are called evil from the corruption and the darkness of men who use what God made good for the purpose of evil. And so, what is in view here in terms of evil days are the evil workings of men. In fact, even the malice and the hatred of evil men to which we as Christians are exposed. The darkness is not idle. And evil is the fruit of darkness, evil works. And that evil, the evil of these days, confronts us. And this is true in every generation. The evil days which confronted Paul and the church in the first century are the very evil days that confront us now, and they have always confronted the church of Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is an evil to which we as Christians are exposed, and an evil which we are to discern accurately and truthfully, so that we might use these days which men use for evil instead for goodness, for righteousness, for truth. Evil, again, is the fruit of darkness, but goodness, truth, righteousness, this is the fruit of light. And we redeem the time in view of the evil days by pursuing goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I think it's important to underscore here in a very practical way that we must be careful, just as we are to define what is good, so also we must be careful to define what is evil. We must be careful to discern what God calls good and what God calls evil, and then redeem the time accordingly. And this leads us to the fourth thing, the fourth aspect, if you will, of what it means to walk in wisdom. Not only do we walk watchfully and carefully, prudently, fruitfully, but also, we might say, intelligently. What I mean is what Paul means in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Necessary to wisdom, and necessary to walking in wisdom, necessary to a life that is rightly ordered in goodness and righteousness and truth, all of this requires a truthful understanding. What Paul has in view here is the formation of the mind, the formation of the Christian mind by the will of the Lord. And understanding then what the will of the Lord is necessary to counter folly, necessary indeed to conduct our lives in wisdom. In fact, Paul is here drawing something of a conclusion as to a necessary condition for walking wisely. If we do not understand the will of the Lord, we will be fools, and we will live as fools. To not be foolish, then, or to be wise, and so to walk as wise, requires understanding. And it requires understanding not of the secret will of God, but the revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That which is revealed belongs to us and to our children, that we might observe these things. It is this revealed will. It is what God has said to us in His Word, indeed in Christ and by the Spirit, through the prophets and the apostles. It is this will. It is this mind of God made known to us that is to shape and determine our mind. It is this will that is to shape and determine and form our wills as Christians. And in fact, even when Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is, he has not only in view the intellect being formed, the mind being formed by the wisdom of God, by the will of God, but he also has in view that which this gives rise to, that is, doing the will of God, observing the will of God, putting into practice the will of God. Understanding, then, and observing what God requires of us. His will, his decrees, his holy declarations to us of his mind. This is what governs us. This is what guides us. And if it does, we must know it. And we must understand it. And certainly we can read the will of God. God has again made himself known in Holy Scripture. Through his prophets and apostles, the will of God is made known and written down for us. But to understand it is not only to know it, as it were, to be able to recite it back, but to understand it is to be formed by it in such a way that when the moment comes, when, as it were, the crisis moment comes, when we must say, will I walk in folly or in wisdom? That understanding, that formation enables us, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, to walk in the right direction. To understand the will of the Lord is to know it, to assent to it, to acquiesce to it, to subject ourselves to it, and to do so gladly. Knowing that everything else apart from this is folly. And here in the scriptures, we have the will, the directive of the Lord himself. So many Christians, and well-meaning Christians, to be sure, spend their lives thinking that they must pursue the will of God, which is abstract, mysterious, somehow hidden, which they must pry out of God's hands. But God has been gracious to us, and he has made known his will. He has given us directive for wisdom. In fact, he's given us wisdom. All of the treasures of the knowledge and the wisdom of God are hid in Jesus Christ. And Christ has come, and he has spoken, and he has made known the mind of God that is necessary for us to know, necessary for us to frame our lives. And it is to that will of the Lord that we are to be committed. It is that will of the Lord which is to form us in mind, in heart, in will, indeed in the entirety of the soul. And being so formed intelligently will enable us to walk as wise, to walk carefully, prudently, watchfully. And so the question is, what is it that you understand? What is it that shapes your life? Is it ultimately and decisively, indeed sufficiently, the will of the Lord? Is it God's law? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ, as made known in the Holy Scriptures? Is this what shapes your understanding? Because this, my friends, is the only way to walk as wise. We will be forever blind, forever in the darkness, forever pursuing the ways of folly and evil apart from the will of the Lord. One of the great Christian thinkers down through the ages said this: "It belongs to great pride that persons prefer their own opinion to divinely revealed truths." And what is pride but the height of folly? Brethren, let us put off pride. Let us put off our own opinions, and let us seek to understand divinely revealed truths. Because when we do, who is it that we will hear? Will we hear the opinions of men? Will we hear the foolish opinions of men? No, we will hear the voice of God. We will hear the voice of Christ. We will hear the will, the directives of our Lord, who graciously reigns over us, who graciously rules us even by his Spirit. And in fact, that's where Paul goes next. Our time has run out, and we will return, God willing, to verses 18 and following of the text, where Paul draws attention to the fact that walking in wisdom must be undertaken spiritually, that is, by the Spirit. But my friends, do not miss this critical instruction and exhortation regarding how it is that we walk. Walk in wisdom. Walk in a way in which you seek to understand the will of the Lord, the directives of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of the Christian. He is the Lord of your life. And that is a good thing. It's a gracious thing. Seek then to understand his will. And seek to put it into practice, ordering every step in the direction which pleases him and which proves to be to your spiritual. Walk then, not as unwise, but as wise. And if you know not the wisdom of God at all, if you yet remain in darkness, know this, that there is wisdom from God even for you. For Christ is a savior of sinners, and Christ, by his Spirit, will indeed bring to light those who yet are in darkness. And so come to Christ. Flee to him, and there in him you will not only be a child of light, but you will be given everything that you need to walk as a child of light. You will be given everything that you need, the Word and the Spirit, to walk as wise.